Good morning. Get ready for rain. You'll catch on in a minute. There's a verse in the Bible that says, by their fruits you shall know them. And I got to see that firsthand because when we moved here about 34 years ago, we had some trees out in our field. But it was wintertime because it was January and we didn't know what kind of trees they were. So we had to wait until each tree sent forth its fruit, and then we could label that tree. Or if you want another word, we could judge that to be an apple tree. But in the same respect, people are very much like those trees in my field. Except the difference being that with people, it may take many, many, many seasons before they show their fruit and reveal what they really are. And so we can't judge them too quickly either. Now, in our scripture, we've been reading about some people who professed to be Christians. And yet, they were in danger of falling away. That's what our scripture said last week. That kind of suggests to me that they were not the type of tree that they claimed to be. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll finish the chapter today, I promise. Even if we have to stay till 3. Already lost one. Okay, chapter 6, and we're going to read about Farmland USA. We're going to be in verse 7. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Pause. Regurgitate. Throw that into the second stomach of the cow. Imagine two men. They're put into practically exactly the similar positions. And both of them receive benefits of divine grace. And just like these two pieces of land that we just read about, they have the same showers of rain falling on them. And so we have two men that come under the same similar religious influences. And they respond in quite different ways. One is attentive. The other negligent. One is receptive. The other one unresponding. Well, not totally true. They may both be receptive, but differently receptive. So that the results are very different. We have the earth that is represented by drinking in the reoccurring showers. And so we have one man that drinks in the grace and the truth of God. And so that it energizes the powers within his heart. And he puts forth corresponding fruit. But the other one drinks in God's truth. And like the plot of land, seems to appreciate it. But when the result is looked at, all that comes up is noxious weeds. if one man is fruitful of good works and the other one is fruitful only of evil, then God is going to treat the men correspondingly. Is he not? God's not arbitrary. He does not use the dartboard technology. Ah, blessings for Ken today. Nope, missed. He doesn't do that. Because it's us that determine how God shall treat us. He treats men on eternal principles. It's up to us to be wise and to be diligent. Recognize those principles. Now, I've asked this question to myself, maybe you have too. Why do we have thorns and briars and weeds? I plant corn. I expect corn to grow. Maybe those ugly things are there for an illustration to us. Because thorns and briars, they're burnt without even hesitating. I throw them in the burn pile all year long, and I don't cry a bit when they burn. And I'm trying to eradicate the seed off of them things so they won't come up again. But guess what? Whole new crop next year. So it holds true that if men put forth from their lives nothing but thorny and briary fruit, they should expect them to be thrown into the fire. Because all evil must perish. And in the end, it does. It is our foolishness in building up the evil, which has to perish, rather than the good that'll remain. Okay, that was around the long way, but what the scripture was telling us here is that apostasy is going to be punished. In the end, it's going to be punished. It's going to be punished with everlasting burning and with the fire that never is quenched. So sad, that end. And so, Christians should go on and grow in grace. Because if we don't go forward, we're going backwards. And if you're going backwards, then eventually you end up with a life of sin and misery. So our writer now shifts to encouragement. Because 9 says, but beloved, he's talking to believers here, the Hebrew believers, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Even though we speak in this manner about apostasy, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister still, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, is my version. Others say lazy. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Browbeating does little good without encouragement. A few attaboys, it don't take many, does more to incite improvement than constant whipping. That's why the writer changed gears here. He lists some of the fruits that the Hebrew believers were producing. He says, because of the love that you had, you labored for the Lord. He says, they had ministered to other saints, and they were still ministering, still doing good for others. But he was concerned that they just might sit back and rest on their achievements and not press on to full maturity. They're only half mature. And full maturity is to go into the enjoyment of God's rich inheritance. Progress demands diligent effort. If you want to develop your muscles, then you go to the gym. Or you do heavy work out in the yard. You work those muscles, and they hurt. But they develop, and they get stronger. If you want to go to full maturity, you have to work your spiritual muscles. Now, it is true, we read in verse 3, that it's God that carries us along to maturity, but we have to do our part. Do not be lazy. Do not be sluggish. Because we have to apply ourselves to the spiritual resources that God has given us. We have the promises of God. We should exercise faith and patience. And then we claim those promises for ourselves. You go back to Deuteronomy or somewhere around there. Caleb and Joshua. Out of all the spies that went out in there, they were the only two that claimed the land. They were the only two that had faith and believed God's promise. We have to be like them. And we have to go in and we have to claim our inheritance. And I love verse 10. There's a profound truth there in verse 10. It says, God is not unjust to forget your work. He knows everything that we do. He knows why we do it. So these Hebrew believers were probably, maybe they were giving some money to the poor Christians that were there. Yes, Christians can be poor, secular. Story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor beggar. The rich man was not a believer, yet he was dressed lavishly. He ate well. He lacked for nothing. But God chose the poor man, based on the world standards, to be rich in faith. And I read that, and I said, ooh, I remembered, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his own soul? And these Hebrew Christians that he's writing to, they helped those folks in need because they loved God. That's the most noblest motive we can have. We're doing it because I love God. It involves the gratitude that I have to God. They ministered to those who belonged to God. And they did it because God had done so much for them. And so we must ask ourselves, what can I render to God for all the blessings He's given me? We serve Him by serving his people. Minister to his saints for the love that we have for God. When we minister to his saints for the love we have for him, he accepts that as ministry to him. And that's in Scripture. That's in Matthew 25. The king will answer and say to them, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So when we do something like that, we're doing it to Christ. And he sees, and he doesn't forget. That's devotion. And God will not forget you. If he forgot you, that would be ceasing to be God. He cannot forget. Think about this one. If God was to forget, just for one second of a blink of an eye, this whole universe would crash and grow black and vanish, blasting away from all law and order into chaos. Because he holds it all together. What's very encouraging here is this not forgetting your work and not forgetting the love that you show toward his name. Verse 10. It implies preserving you from apostasy. Because production of fruits of Christian faith is evidence that you're not falling away from Christ. And God keeps those who, out of love to him, ministers to his saints. Nothing is overlooked. If you just pick up a paperclip that fell out of somebody's pocket because it fell out of their pocket and said, "You dropped this." Yeah, it's insignificant. Doesn't mean anything to you. God remembers that. Because nothing is unrecognized and nothing is unacknowledged. Don't even think in any part of the day about apostasy for yourself. Concentrate on continued progress forward. Produce the fruits of good works out of your love to God, and you'll never experience any spiritual defection. Now, before we go any further on, verse 12 tells us, don't be lazy, sluggish. And the promises of God will come to us through faith and patience. Follow the example of those who have already inherited the promises. What promises? What is this inheritance that we keep hearing about? Well, in earthly terms, we could call it perfection. Verse 1. We could call it the joy of our Lord. Matthew 25. We could call it a mansion in my Father's house. John talks about that in 14. But if you want to narrow it right down to the nitty-gritty, we could just call it eternal life. One word, heaven. That's the promise that we have. Writer goes on in 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. And thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. By two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hope, lay hold of the hope that is before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Wherefore the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's closing out the chapter here, and he's giving encouragement, and he's given assurance of salvation. All of us aren't making the spiritual progress that we should, but never fear God's going to condemn us, because he gives us three truths for certain salvation to true believers. We have God's promise. God's promise to Abraham, it's recorded in Genesis 22. And there's a little thing in there you don't want to miss. And that is, in spite of Abraham's failures and his sins, God kept his promise to him. He bore a son called him Isaac. There's so many of God's promises that don't depend on our character. They depend on his faithfulness. And he is faithful even when we are not. And Christians today have a lot more promises than Abraham did. So what's keeping us? What's keeping us from making spiritual progress? We don't apply ourselves to the faith. Let's go back to the illustration of the farm. The farmer doesn't reap a harvest sitting on the porch looking at the sack of seeds. Story time. Two farmers both prayed for rain. Only one went out into his field and plowed it and disked it and planted seed, and then went and waited for the rain. Which farmer had faith in God to send the rain? The one that planted and prepared his field. The other one obviously didn't believe God. So the believer who neglects Christian fellowship, ignores his Bible, doesn't bother to pray, he's not going to reap much of a harvest. God has a mighty plan for each and every one of us. And we have to get going and prepare for rain, because it's coming. The other thing, we have God's oath. He not only gave Abraham a promise, he confirmed it with an oath. I swear by myself I will do that, Abraham. Because he couldn't swear to anyone higher. He's the highest there is. But he did not only do this for Abraham. Scripture says he did it to the heirs of promise. Abraham and his descendants were the first of these heirs. But Scripture says all believers are included as Abraham's spiritual seed. Galatians 3, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. It's written. So we have an assurance of salvation that is guaranteed by God's promise. And then he swore on it. We have God's Son. Our hope in Christ is like an anchor for our soul. Now, the spiritual anchor is different than the material anchor that ships have. They throw an anchor overboard, and where does it go? It goes down to the bottom of the ocean floor, or river, or whatever. We are anchored upward, folks. We're anchored up to heaven, not downward. We're anchored not to stand still like that boat keeps it still. We're anchored to move ahead. And our anchor is sure. It can't break. We sang. It's steadfast. It'll never slip. There's no earthly anchor that can give us that kind of security. And it says Jesus is our forerunner. He goes ahead. How did they word it? Which enters the presence behind the veil. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the veil in the temple where only the high priest could go. Only once a year. But Jesus is behind the veil, and we can come to him there any time of day, any day of the year. He says, I'm going ahead so I can prepare a place for you. And he assures us then that we're going to follow him. He wouldn't prepare a place for me if I'm not going to go there. And he wouldn't prepare a place for you if he doesn't promise you'll be there. He abides there. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. A priest forever. Earthly priests had a time span. They died. Or they turned 50. Yeah, 50. 50 years old, the priest was yanked out and replaced. In the city of refuge, if you went there because you accidentally dropped a tree on your neighbor and he died, you could go to the city of refuge and the avenger of blood could not touch you there, right? And if you were declared innocent of murder, you would live in that city how long? Till the priest died. Our high priest will never die, folks. He is always there until he accomplishes his whole work. And his whole work is the complete and the final happiness of all who believe on him. So let us love heaven all the more on his account. And let us long to be there where we shall ever be safe and forever satisfied. Lord, we want that, and we desire that, and we diligently seek it. Give us that endurance to just strive forward and keep going to full maturity, to not be like the lazy farmer that said he believes in you but didn't even bother to plant. May we be like the other farmer that believed in your word to send rain. And he went out there and prepared his field and he planted his seed. And then he sat back and said, thank you, Lord, for the rain. And you sent it. Send the rain on us, Lord. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Couples retreat, don't forget. February 2 and 3, you have to register by the 28th of January, so something to think about. Pray about it. I hear you're cooking for it.